You're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's easy to find. Get to the New Testament, to the beginning, you find the Gospels, then you find Acts and Romans, those great big long books, and then right there is 1 Corinthians, right after Romans. So, turn there. As you turn there, take you to Mary Poppins. Call that movie to mind. Most of us are familiar with Mary Poppins, that movie known for its music sung so gloriously by Julie Andrews. You've probably got songs running through your mind. Probably one of the peppier, funner ones, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, the word we all know and none of us can spell. You know, a spoonful of sugar, chim chim cherie. These are the songs that we think of for Mary Poppins. But like every Disney movie of the era, there comes a serious interlude in the middle of the movie. And it's built around a song. Feed the birds. You know, that song about the little old woman on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there with her, selling her bags of breadcrumbs to feed the pigeons, you know, tuppence, tuppence, tuppence a bag. It's that point in the movie where the kids fade out before they come back in as the fun begins again. But that song, as she sits and calls, inviting all around to join her in feeding the birds. You know, the words, the refrain at the end, the repeated part that Julie Andrews ends with, though her words are simple and few, listen, listen, she's calling to you. Feed the birds. Tuppence a bag. Tuppence. Tuppence. Tuppence a bag. This song is the song of Scripture. Scripture is God singing out over us, calling us to come. Come and not feed the birds for a mere tuppence a bag, but as we heard through the prophet Isaiah, to come without money and be fed by his steadfast, sure love. That's the song we hear this morning as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple of verses there towards the end of it, verses 18 to 25. So hear the word of God as he sings out, calling to you. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we hear your word, we hear your song sung out, calling, calling to us to come and be fed, to come without money and find the food which satisfies. And so, Father, we come to your word this morning to be fed, to be satisfied, with the only thing that can, with you. Oh, Father, feed us now. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to call sinners like us. Amen. When we got married, Beth had a cat. His name was Bones. He was in many ways a typical cat. He quickly became our cat. As her mom said, he's not my cat. So he joined us. Bones was a typical cat, which meant that no matter how you called him or what you said when you called him, if it didn't involve tuna fish, he didn't come. He didn't respond. Bear, on the other hand, was a typical dog. You could call him, and he would come, depending. Depending on who called him and how you called him and depending on what else he was up to and what was going on around him. But he would come. He was best when I called him because he knew what was good for him. No, he was best when I called him because when we got him, we found this thing called Really Reliable Recall. It was a video that taught you how to train your dog to come when you called. And though I didn't do everything that it told me to, I did a lot of it with him. And I did it with him, and therefore I was the one that he was best responding to when I called. But it could still be overwhelmed. There were times when nothing would induce him. You know, like the time he chased the cat across the street. Not even the pickup truck that was parked there that the cat went underneath, that Bear was too big to fit underneath of, really got in his way. Well, it did. He bounced right on off of it, and that's when he decided to answer the call and come after all. And sometimes that's what it took. But his basic response was to come when I called. And it worked over, you know, translated over to Beth and the boys, you know, frequently, most of the time. It worked well enough that Beth and I used to joke about trying it on the boys, that maybe this would help. Because their response was and is very much like Bear's was. Most of the time they would come, but depending. There is one call that they never ignore, though. That's our dinner bell. It's the call that they always respond to. You can look at Scotty. He's salivating back there right now. Because that call means food is ready. And so they always come. You know, the bell was actually Auntie's, Beth's grandmother's twin sister. She was a school teacher in central Massachusetts in the 30s and 40s and 50s. And yes, this was her school bell. This was the bell that she would go outside the schoolhouse every morning and ring to call the kids to come to school. And they came. And they heard and responded. Probably not with the alacrity or enthusiasm as our boys coming to dinner, but they did come, mostly. We've all been called, whether it's by a bell, or by a voice, or if you're a Von Trapp child, by a bosun's call, that whistle that they used. We've been called by parents, spouses, children, bosses, teachers, friends, strangers even. And yes, by God. Scripture teaches us that God calls. Verse 24 that we read, you know, Scripture refers to it, to those who are called. A few verses earlier in the chapter, in verse 9 there, before the ones we read, we're told God is faithful by whom you were called. God calls, and it's a call of love, the call of one for, you know, of one who loves for the object of his love. God calls, he summons us to know, to experience his eternal love for us in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that call, as we hear that God calls to us this morning, raises questions. The first is, well, whom does he call? Well, I've already made an assumption. I've told you he's calling to you, to use Mary Poppins' words. So whom does he call? Well, the short answer is everyone. Everyone. Remember those words that called us to worship this morning? The words of Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts." That's a pretty broad call. I don't think I've ever met somebody who doesn't thirst. What about the words of Jesus there that called us to worship? "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Or the Great Commission, those familiar words, you know, giving the church its marching orders, as we often put it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Or even, do you know how Scripture ends? Revelation chapter 22, it's a glorious reminder of this. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty, "Come." Scripture is a call from God from beginning to end. This call is often called the external or the general or even the gospel call. It's God's serious, earnest, genuine call to faith in Jesus Christ to all humanity without exception, for all to hear the glorious, glorious gospel that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But theologians often speak also of an internal, an inner or an effectual call. And this deals with our response to the external, to the gospel call. It's the call of the gospel to the elect, to those who are chosen, to which they respond and receive salvation. Now, the Bible teaches God seriously, earnestly, genuinely desires that all who hear the gospel should believe and be saved. And so the gospel is to be proclaimed freely to all that they would be called to faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture also teaches God has chosen a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's what we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at. In love, He predestined that we should be adopted as sons. So how do we reconcile these two? That God calls and earnestly desires all who hear the gospel to be saved, and that there are those for whom the call is not only an outward one, but an inward one where the Spirit works in them, drawing them. Well, short of rejecting Scripture entirely, I can see three responses. The first is that God gives grace to all people who hear the gospel, you know, but that most reject Him, reject His grace, frustrate His desire for them. That when they hear the call, the gospel, the Holy Spirit begins to work in them and somehow they block Him. The second is that God doesn't really want all to be saved. That sure, He announces His gospel loudly, but it's only meant for certain people. You know, like a USAA commercial during an NFL game. Many of you have seen these. USAA, the big insurance company, the commercials are like every other one. They tell you how wonderful an insurance company they are, how much they care for you, and you know everything else, and how you ought to be a member. What they tell you only in the little disclaimer at the end that most people don't hear is that most of you can't. Because USAA is a member-only organization, and it's only for veterans, those serving in the armed forces, those who have served in the armed forces, and their immediate families. And so most of you can't take advantage of how wonderful a company USAA is. Everybody hears, but it's only meant really for those who qualify. The third option is to accept that Scripture teaches both of these. That God extends a serious, earnest, genuine gospel call to all because He desires all to be saved. And that for some, this gospel call is an effectual, irresistible call. that not only bids them to come, but that the Spirit works, compelling them, drawing them in. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We struggle to reconcile these two, but the struggle to reconcile them, is that we can't. It's not about reconciling them to our satisfaction. The theologian Anthony Hukama said it this way. He said, we cannot lock God up in the prison of human logic. Our theology must maintain the scriptural paradox. Our theology must maintain the scriptural paradox. This scriptural paradox is that these two, the gospel and the effectual, aren't two separate calls, but one call that is both gospel and effectual. So how do we maintain that scriptural paradox? How do we accept the reality that Scripture teaches both of these? Well, to mangle my Tennyson, ours is not to reason why, ours but to do and cry. To call, it's simply to be God's instrument of his call, to proclaim the gospel fully, confidently, to all with whom he brings us into contact. Without worrying about, trying to categorize his call into one or the other, to figure out which it's supposed to be here, without trying to rationalize and determine how God must act. Seeking always, with every person, for the gospel call through us to be an effectual call. Now, if all are the audience of the call of God, what is the content? To what is he calling us in love? Well, the call is simple. It's the same one as forbear. Remember those words from the beginning again. Isaiah 55, come. Matthew 11, come to me. Revelation 22, come. Come. It's a summons to come to him, to come into God's presence, to be with him through Jesus Christ. God's call is a call into relationship. Relationship with him. It's a call to nothing less than fellowship with Jesus Christ. Those words of 1 Corinthians 1:9, right before, they've already referred to, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is what is offered in the gospel. This is the content of the call, Christ crucified, as Paul puts it in verse 22 that we read. It's the love of a father, a love great enough to send his son to die for us, to cry out to us, to come to him, not in our goodness, not in our strength, not with money or the labor of our hands or anything that we can earn, but in his mercy and grace to call us, to summon us, and for his chosen to compel us, to draw us in by his grace. Now, that language of him drawing us in, compelling us, scares many of us. It scared C.S. Lewis. Reflecting about his own conversion, he describes this call of love. How he heard the gospel call, how he fought it with all of his being for so long, and how he finally accepted it as it drew him in. And reflecting on that years later, he wrote, the words compelle entrare, compel them to come in, have been so abused by wicked men that we shudder at them. But, properly understood, they plumb the depth of the divine mercy. The hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. This is God's calling to the world, a call to relationship with Him through fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a call to His enemies to come and be His beloved children, to share in His inheritance that is His only begotten Son's. This is why Scripture tells us that He calls us to inherit the blessing, 1 Peter 3, to liberty, Galatians 5, to peace, 1 Corinthians 7 and Colossians 3, holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4, one hope, Ephesians 4, eternal life, 1 Timothy 6, God's kingdom and His glory, 1 Thessalonians 2, suffering, 1 Peter 2, to win the prize for which God the Father has called us, Philippians 3. This great and glorious call that is ours is not a call to some humdrum religious life, to a life of rules and duty and lack of joy, but it's a call to true joy, a call to peace, to the comfort that can only come from the Father's love in Jesus Christ. This is the Christian life, relationship with God, fellowship with Christ in His death and His resurrection and all that it means. This is what is yours when you answer the call and come to Him. For there and there only do we find rest from the burdens that we carry, from the burdens of life. There and there only do we find the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. There and there only do we find the water that truly satisfies, the water of God's sure, steadfast love. Nowhere else. So how does He call us in love? Well, Scripture tells us here He calls us with weakness and foolishness. It's how He describes it in verse 25. Here's what's going on in these verses. We're told that the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom. The religious want a display of power, of divine power. You know, they want evidence that this power is not only their God's, but that it's exercised, it's active on their behalf. The non-religious want knowledge for life. They want to know how to handle it all. How to get through it. But Scripture says that God doesn't call us to what attracts us. The power and wisdom that makes sense to us, but rather to a power and a wisdom that seem to be weakness and foolishness. God's call comes through His Word, He tells us in verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This word specifically is the word preached, summarized here in verse 21 and 23 as Christ crucified. That's what Paul says. We preach Christ crucified. Now, when he speaks of what he preaches, he's not talking just about sermons. What we're doing now, what I'm doing now. He's talking about our proclaiming of the gospel of Christ crucified with our words and with our lives. What is this truth? What is this word of the cross? What is Christ crucified? We already said it, those glorious words of John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's that the Son of God, the promised Messiah, came to save His people, and He did so by being crucified on the cross, dying for our sin. The call is a stumbling block to the religious, because it looks like weakness, like God lost. Here, if he was the Son of God who came to save his people, but then he was executed as a criminal. And as the Jews standing around the cross that day, you know, sang out to him, they yelled up to him, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself." And he didn't. He hung there, dying for our sin. Now, the power of God that was displayed was not for their glory. It wasn't to raise them up, to destroy their earthly enemies, to save them from everything on earth, but to humble them as it forces them to see their true enemy, their own sin that is beyond their ability to handle. That all that they did, all that they put their faith in, was meaningless and empty without Christ on the cross. It's a call that is folly, foolishness to the non-religious. Because the wisdom displayed teaches them not to succeed in life, not how to get ahead, not how to be successful, but to lose their lives, to take the lowest position, to be the last, to serve, and in losing their life, to gain it. This is the human response to the call of God, folly and weakness. But Scripture goes on to say, without the Holy Spirit, there is no other response. It cannot make sense. You know, just a few verses farther on in chapter 2, Paul tells us the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And Scripture tells us that outside of Christ, we are spiritually dead. Dead men not only tell no tales, they know no tales. They have no wisdom. But when the Spirit works, the call, we're told, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 24, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the comfort, the peace, the hope. You know, not our power and wisdom, but His. It's not in about how eloquent we are in sharing our faith, how few mistakes we make in talking and living the gospel before other people. Our hope isn't in how, you know, in is our church perfect? Is it part of the newest trend? You know, does it understand our society and is able to you know, give people what they want? But that the Holy Spirit is at work, making the foolishness of God wiser than men and the weakness of God stronger than men. Not just at the beginning of life in Him, not just as some evangelistic call for those who do not yet believe, but for all of life, to live it in His wisdom, in His power, to live Christ crucified and nothing else. I want to call you back to Auntie's bell, calling the children into school, calling the boys to the table. Because back in 1624, John Donne went through an almost fatal illness. And as he reflected on that, as he reflected in that time when he wasn't sure that he was going to survive and nobody else was either, and he was laying in his bed there in London, and he heard the funeral bell tolling outside. And he wondered, was that tolling for him? Was he at the point where his friends had given up hope and engaged the bell, rung the funeral bell for him. He wrote some reflections later on, and he wrote in there these words: "Never send for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." We know it better as it's misquoted usually. Ask not for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. This is the ultimate truth of God's call in His Son, in Jesus Christ, the call of Christ crucified. As you hear it, ask not for whom God calls. He calls for thee. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your call this morning as you sing out to us those words, calling to us. Calling to us in Christ crucified, to come to Him, to have fellowship in Him. Oh, Father, this is your call this morning. It is the call that some of us have heard and responded to, coming to you in Jesus Christ, knowing Him, having fellowship with Him in His death and His resurrection. And we're here this morning to rejoice in that, to rest in it, even as we confess how often we continue to wander from Him. For others of us, Father, we're hearing this call maybe for the first time this morning. And we're wondering about this call. Are you calling me? Really? What is this call? What are you calling me to? Do I want to answer the call? Father, for every one of us, I pray we would hear your call of Christ crucified this morning, and respond. Oh Lord, we give you thanks that you do call out earnestly, desiring all of us to come to you through Jesus Christ, that you sent him to die on the cross, for his body to be broken and his blood to be shed, that we may hear your call and respond. Father, pour your Spirit upon us this morning. Work in us to hear your call and respond and come to you through Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us who have been called, who have responded, we thank you for this, for the bread and the cup before us, that as we eat these things, drink this cup, that we can proclaim, that we can preach Christ crucified, that we can hear again your call and respond again and have fellowship in Jesus Christ as we eat and drink. Father, take these things. Use them not because they're special some way, but because they proclaim Christ crucified as we obey his call to come and eat and drink his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. This we ask in his name. Amen.